I never cease to be amazed by the freedoms that we have in the United States of America. Most of us don't realize it, but most people around the world do not enjoy the freedoms that we enjoy. They are unique in a real sense to our nation and to its history. It is founded upon British common law, of course, but there is something unique about our experience in relationship to all other nations in the world. And it is unique in the sense that no other place in the world has the opportunity to exercise freedom been as it is today. The word liberty and the word freedom are two very interesting words, and I'll be talking a little bit more about that as we look at Psalm 119, verses 41 through 48. I've based this series of messages around verse 45 of Psalm 119. And I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. The words liberty and freedom are actually two very different words in both the Greek and the Hebrew languages. The word freedom, and even in our language they are slightly different in their meanings, the word freedom means to be released from your shackles or released from the restraints that control you from the outside. So when we talk about freedom, that's what it means. It means to be released from shackles, to be released from the restraints or the constraints. The word liberty, and it comes directly from the Greek, the word liberty is a Greek word originally. It means to have the ability to make your own decisions. Isn't that interesting? So a freedman, and that the word liberty is directly related to the word freedman in the New Testament, is called a libertine, which means to be at freedom to make his own decisions. Isn't that interesting? So when we talk about having liberty, it means that we are free to make our own decisions. We are not constrained in our decision-making process. But it also means that we are responsible for our own decisions. Okay? So those are the things that come with the concept of freedom and liberty. Those are the ideas that work their way through. When our country was founded, two men that were intimately involved with the founding of our country were Thomas Jefferson, whom you are all familiar with, the writer of the Declaration of Independence. But another man that was also intimately involved and actually was the philosophical father of the United States, and we talk about Benjamin Franklin, but Benjamin Franklin was more the director or the politician of our founding. The man whose ideas were fundamental in the founding of our nation was a man by the name of John Adams. He and Thomas Jefferson were very close friends. They became close friends during the Continental Congress that established the Declaration of Independence. Later, they would become rivals for the presidency of the United States. In 1800, there was a brutal, ugly election. We think some of the elections we've gone through in the last few years have been brutal and ugly. They were nothing compared to the election of 1800. It was really ugly and extremely brutal. In that election, Thomas Jefferson and John Adams faced off against one another in the election. Thomas Jefferson barely won that election. In the previous election, John Adams won. But the one in 1800 was a do-over, and it was an ugly election. It absolutely fractured their friendship. They did not speak to one another or communicate with one another for 12 years. It was that ugly of an election and that ugly of an event in both of their lives. Later in 1813, John Adams would write to Jefferson after they had mended their friendship. He would talk about the struggles between liberty and freedom and good order in society. And I think about those things as we struggle, for we as Christians struggle with those things as well. What his understanding was that liberty called us to responsibility as people, called us to a sense of personal accountability. As Christians, we often confuse two words in the Bible, the words mercy and grace. They are fundamental to our Christian liberty, and yet we often confuse what they do and what they mean in our lives. So I want to talk to you a little bit about how mercy and grace operate. In Psalm 119, verses 41 and 42, let your mercies come also to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your word. So shall I have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in your word. Father, I pray now that you will anoint our ears to hear, our minds to perceive, and our hearts to understand what you would say to each of us this day. Father, I pray that you will give us your wisdom and your direction. And I pray that you will anoint me to speak the words your people need to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's a commercial I thought you might enjoy.
Amazing grace.
How sweet the sound that saved
a crackhead.
Drug addict, alcoholic,
meth freak,
a wretch,
like me.
I once was
homeless,
broken, sad,
just lost.
But now I am
sober,
happy.
I'm found. Was blind, but now I see.
Every day, shattered lives are restored thanks to the goods you donate to the Salvation Army.
We talk about grace a lot in our lives and about what it means. Psalm 119 is a fascinating psalm, and I'll be talking to you a little bit more about the structure of it in upcoming messages. But each sentence in this psalm begins with the Hebrew letter Wav or Vav, and it can be pronounced either way. There are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and this psalm, each stanza is identified with a Hebrew letter, and each sentence within that stanza, and there are eight verses in each stanza, and each of those verses begins with the letter, the Hebrew letter, in this case, Vav. And it is central to the thinking of the writer. He is talking about the law and liberty throughout this entire psalm. And I would certainly encourage you to look at and read the entire psalm. It was actually Wilberforce's favorite psalm. He would quote it when he was walking from Parliament to his home, the place he was staying in London during sessions of Parliament. As he walked across Hyde Park, he would quote this psalm in its entirety. So it was that important to him to know it. The word mercies here is fascinating. A man by the name of Benjamin Rush, or Dr. Benjamin Rush, was one of the founding fathers of our nation. He was a doctor, a chemist, a philosopher. He was a member of Congress. He was also a Surgeon General of the United States. He was involved in almost every aspect of the government of this new country. He signed the Declaration of Independence. He was that important in the history of our country. He had a powerful influence on Thomas Paine, who was also one of the early founders of our country, and had an influence in his writings and in his direction. One of the most profound things that he did was he brought Adams and Jefferson back together. He wrote a letter in 1812 to John Adams, encouraging him to send a letter to Jefferson. Jefferson had done some really nasty things in the election of 1800. We don't often talk about Thomas Jefferson as being a guy that was kind of nasty in some of the things he did, but he was. And in the election of 1800, he had done some very ugly things to John Adams and to John Adams' wife, Abigail. And they had cut off connections with Jefferson as a result of that. But Benjamin wrote a letter to Adams and asked him to mend fences with Jefferson and write him a letter. Adams took him up on the suggestion, and it started a 12-year correspondence between John Adams and Thomas Jefferson that give us an insight into the founding of our nation that we would not have had that relationship not been restored. This man was influential in that process. He was also a very deeply committed Christian man. In fact, he died in 1813, and Jefferson had one of his friends writing a pamphlet about the development of religion, and Adams was questioning the wisdom of Jefferson's ideas, because Jefferson had some really weird ideas in religion, just to let you know. Adams writes to him and says, "I wonder what our friend Benjamin Rush would have thought of this particular pamphlet, because I don't think he would have thought this was a good idea." And it's an interesting little insight into the world in which they lived. In Galatians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul talks to us about this concept of liberty. He says, you have taken upon yourselves to go back into bondage, to go back into a sense of someone's control over you. There's a great picture of John Adams when he is at the French court with Benjamin Franklin, and they are asking the French to intervene for this new country of the United States in the war with England. And he is talking to Benjamin Franklin, and Benjamin Franklin says, you have to be more politic. You have to understand that you can't have all these things. You can't challenge the French. And John Adams says, I am not trying to get out from under the tyranny of Britain just to enter the tyranny of France. I want us to be an independent nation, a free people. Paul says to the Galatians, you have been given the freedom, the liberty of Christ, and now you are trying to enter again into bondage. You are trying to enter into a bondage that controls your soul, controls your direction, controls who you are. You are trying to become Jewish when God has freed you from the responsibilities of that. There is a real sense in which we as Christians enslave ourselves. The Apostle Paul would go on to say that the person who is enslaved to their sin is bound by their sin. The person who is enslaved to the law is bound by the law. And he says, you are free in Christ. You are at liberty in Christ. You can make your own decisions. Do not become bound again. Do not become controlled again. What does this word mercy mean? The Hebrew word is chesed. Chesed is a word which can be translated as mercy or love. It has a passionate nature to it. It is a driven word. In writing about it, the writers of the Jewish Encyclopedia call it covenant love. The idea of an intense passion. So in the Old Testament, which is filled with the word mercy, if you look through the Old Testament, it is filled with God, give us mercy, care for us, be merciful to us. The Old Testament is full of the word mercy. Please for mercy. When they used that word, they said, God, you have a covenant love for us. And because of that covenant love for us, do not treat us as we deserve, but see us through the eyes of your love. So when they used the word chesed, it meant that. It meant that idea of love. The Greeks had a different word for mercy. And in that word, it comes from the Greek word which means pity. To look down on somebody and simply pity them or have compassion on them. So when we talk about the word mercy in the Bible, it is a concept of God's eternal love for His people. That love which is passionate, driven, and desires us. Do you know God loves you in that way? He loves me in that way. It is a driven passion. A mercy. It is a covenant love. Let your mercies, your chesed love, come to me. Do you see that? Let that mercy come to me. Benjamin Rush knew that mercy had to be at the very center of that relationship. That concept of caring about people and caring about things. He knew that John Adams would have to make the first move because Jefferson was too proud and too stubborn as a man to make the first move, even though he bore the lion's share of the guilt. John Adams loved his country and loved Jefferson. So that's where mercy came in. When God's mercy gets inside of us, it also gets outside of us to other people. We begin to also love them as God loves them. Not in a sense of looking down on them in pity, but in the sense of, this is my fellow human being who needs God's grace as much as I do. It's a different way of viewing the world. The word for grace in the Hebrew is the word chane or chane. It means beauty or favor or elegance or charm or acceptance. It is very seldom used in the Old Testament. Did you know that? You can look up the word grace in the Old Testament and it's very seldom used. It was a word that was hard to understand. One of the first places it's used is in the book of Genesis when it says that Noah found grace in the eyes of God, or favor. The reason why is that the Hebrew people didn't understand how to deal with the word grace. How do you deal with this? In their world, you kept the law, and that's the basis of God's favor, was that you kept the law. But as we find out in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul says there is no way any of us can keep the law. None of us are that good. And so he said, we depend on the favor of God. We depend on the favor of God. The word comes from a Hebrew root word that means to encamp, and particularly talked about the circle of tents that the Bedouins made originally. And inside this circle was a place of favor and safety. So you drove your stakes into a ground in a circle, and inside of that circle was favor and grace and beauty and all those wonderful things. So that's where the word originally came from. The Greek word charis is the word from which we get grace in the New Testament. Now the New Testament, unlike the Old Testament, has the word grace written all over it. In fact, I don't think there's one book, except the only book that doesn't use the word charis is, I believe, the book of James in the New Testament. So it is widely used throughout the New Testament. It means almost identically to the Hebrew word, but it comes from a different root. In the Greek, it comes from the root word for gift. That which is given. So beauty and grace and all those kinds of things are something that is given. They are not earned. They are given. So when we talk about grace, it is that which is given to us. It is God's blessing. This painting is a fascinating painting to me. I like it an awful lot. Most of the pictures of the graces I cannot put up for you because they are in various stages of nudity. In the ancient Roman world, most of the graces are pictured nude, and so I don't think we want to do that picture, that picture up there. But in this particular picture, you have an artist who has given us the three graces that the Greeks considered the foundations of grace. The woman who painted it is Marie Bachremont. She painted it in 1880, and it is a beautiful painting. Unfortunately, she was overshadowed by her husband, who was a printer and an artist in his own right, and most people have never heard of her, but she is a gifted and talented person. In the very center of the painting, the young woman who is standing so stately and prim and proper is called Splendor. On the one side, in the sunlight, is the young woman of good cheer. And on her other side, dressed up for the ball, is Festivity. And those are considered the three foundations of grace in the life. In other words, splendor is that stateliness of life, stepping into that which is stately. And in Christ, we are given our splendor. We are made stately. In fact, in the Old Testament, it talks about as a bride who comes forth in glory, that God has clothed us, and that is brought into the New Testament. So we are in splendor. We are given the good cheer of the gospel. It is good news in our lives. The word charis in the Greek means to give joy. So the idea is that we come to life with a sense of confidence and good cheer. We believe the best is ahead of us as Christians. So we have a sense of good cheer. We also have a sense of festivity. We enjoy our fellowship, don't we? And today we're going to enjoy some fellowship around Lydia and Nathan's table today. So we're going to have a festivity. We celebrate life. We celebrate our salvation. We celebrate who Christ has made us. It is not what we have made ourselves. It is what Jesus has done in us. So we celebrate. And that grace is what comes into our lives and transforms us. I close with this final thought. It's from Max Lucado. And I really like it. He says, the difference between mercy and grace. Mercy gave the prodigal son a second chance. Grace gave him a feast. Isn't that a great line? Mercy gave him a second chance. Grace gave him a feast. Liberty is that way in our lives. We were in chains to sin. We were bound by sin. All of us, every one of us. And Jesus Christ came and broke the chains of sin. He freed us from responsibility. And then he said, now you are free. You are my friends. You are at liberty. Paul would say to us, don't go back into slavery and chains. Be at liberty. Be free in Christ. And in that freedom, enjoy the grace, the joy that God gives. Live as a Christian in splendor. Live as a Christian in good humor. Live as a Christian celebrating every day God gives you. Stand with me. Perhaps you don't feel very graceful today. I want to encourage you to give that to God. Perhaps you failed God and you need to say, God, I'm sorry. Forgive me. Perhaps you are involving yourself in some kind of bondage and you're not living in the mercy and the grace of Christ. I want you to seriously say, God, I want to live in your grace and your mercy. I want you to give these things to God. And then I want you to commit yourself to live your Christian life in splendor, to live your Christian life in good cheer, and to live your Christian life in celebration. Those are the things God has called us to. He has called us to these things. Father, thank you for the liberty that we have in Jesus Christ. The liberty to make decisions. The freedom from our sin and the slavery of the law. Thank you, God, for what Jesus did for us. It is not by our abilities or our skill, but it is due to your great mercy, your covenant love for us. It is also due to your grace, your free gift. So God, we thank you for these things. Help us not to become bound by legalism or bound by our own sins or bound by our own decisions. But help us to live in your grace and your mercy, to operate in your liberty. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise be your holy name forever and ever. Hallelujah. 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 Praise your name.